Well, good morning, everyone, both in the building and online. My name's Martin Patterson, and it's a great joy for me to be able to be here with you today. I just want to give a couple of blessings from different places, from Cumbernauld Free Church, where my family are based. They send their blessings to you as those who know and love the Lord Jesus and have been praying for you in this venture to send Jenny out to Japan. And also on behalf of OMF UK, we just want to say that it's great to be serving together with you, partnering in the gospel of Jesus Christ for the glory of his name throughout the nations. It's super to be here today for both those reasons and to worship together with you. I'm going to just lead us through a short time thinking about this nation of Japan. So I've sent through some slides. They should hopefully be up in the next little bit. And we'll think about this nation that Jenny has felt called to and led to by God. Jenny's going to be going to Japan, and when she gets there, if she makes it in February, it is going to be freezing cold. She'll be in the Northern Island, and the snow will be up to here. Hopefully, she gets to go there and join in partnering in the gospel by shoveling the snow on her specific allotted day as part of the new language learners. Some of you might know something about OMF. Some of you might never have heard of OMF at all and think, well, what is this and what is it that Jenny's getting involved in? So I'm going to just give you a little overview of what OMF have done for the last number of years. For over 150 years, OMF have sought to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the peoples of East Asia. We have always focused on that particular part of the world because there are so many people there who call that part of the world home. We continue to be involved in this ministry of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its fullness with the peoples of East Asia for the express purpose of the glory of God in that part of the world and with those peoples. Here's why. Jenny's touched on this already. We desire that God would be glorified by all that he has made. And right now, there are many people in East and Southeast Asia who have never heard the life-transforming message that Jesus Christ has come, that he has lived among us, that he has died, and that he has been raised from the dead, and he will make all things new one day, and he will come in glory and in judgment. Many people do not know this. And for that reason, we seek to partner with churches around the world who will commit to seeing people come to know Jesus, who will then establish healthy churches with their own indigenous leadership, which one day, God willing, wouldn't it be amazing that those churches in Japan are those who are involved in sending people to other parts of the world so that the name of Jesus would be honored? Japan is one of those places that we have spent a number of years investing in terms of gospel ministry. When you think of Japan, I'm sure pictures that come to mind will be things like kimonos or bullet trains, skyscrapers in big cities. But underneath the surface of this sophisticated, technologically advanced, materially successful nation, there is deep spiritual need among this wonderful people, among this wonderful nation. You see, the peoples of Japan may be materially wealthy, but they are gospel poor. The pressure to succeed, to honor the family in everyday life, is very demanding. To work excessively is normal, and to retain face, to retain a good cultural standing in every dimension of existence, leads to a very demanding life and a very demanding lifestyle. So much so that some people choose self-isolation as a means to cope with those pressures. Many of us have experienced a taste of that just now, but for many of the people in Japan who have chosen this path of self-isolation, they're called hikikomori, people who are shut-ins. This has been their way of life for years, some for decades, because they can't cope with the pressure of the outside world. They can't cope with the pressure of work and of family. Add to that the fact that Japan has one of the highest suicide rates in the world as a result of some of these pressures, And you also have, that you can see that there are signs of great need within the country. Suicide is not viewed as something which is negative or bad. It's actually viewed as a very responsible thing to do if you have very high-pressured environments. You might actually be helping your family if you do that. We don't think that. We believe that life has been given by God and everyone has the right to hear the good news of Jesus and hear that there is hope, even when it seems hopeless. Shinto is the bedrock of Japanese religious life, and throughout the centuries, it has been combined with Buddhism, so you have this amalgamation of different worldviews and religious and spiritual practices joining together. And this leads to a world where the spirits are to be feared, where life operates in an endless cycle of reincarnation, and the hope of ever being saved, of ever being set free, just doesn't exist. Maybe one day in 1,000 lifetimes from now, I will escape suffering and pain. Japanese people, as Jenny said, are the second largest unreached people in the world. There is 127 million Japanese people living in Japan. There have been generations of resistance to the gospel, but the beautiful thing is that there is a small church which exists there. There are brothers and sisters who know and love the Lord Jesus, but they are finding it very difficult. Sadly, the church is declining, making the already difficult situation that bit more challenging. And that is why it is such an amazing privilege for me to be here with you guys. Because God has said, Harper Church, you're going to be used by me for my glory, not only in Glasgow, but also in Japan, to see churches strengthened, established, equipped through someone like Jenny. To pray intentionally for this wonderful people and to see breakthrough in the gospel. But what does it mean for the church somewhere in Glasgow to send somebody in gospel mission? What does that look like? What are our motives? Well, what I'm going to invite us to do is to turn to a very small letter, 3 John, 3 John. It's a tiny little letter, but 3 John has so much to say to us on these things. So I'm going to read 3 John, and then we're going to spend our time looking at this very small letter. In fact, we're actually really only going to look at verses 1 through 8. Maybe Alan can touch verses 9 to the end at another point. But we're really going to look at verses 1 through 8. So let me read God's word to us. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to put... He also wants to stop those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write in with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. This is the word of the living God. Father, none of us here this morning need to hear the voice of a man. Each of us, regardless of our position before you, needs to hear the voice of God, the word of God. And our prayer is that you would speak with power and authority, that your spirit would take your living and active word and plant it deep within our hearts and our minds so that we would be changed, so that we would be made more into the image of Christ Jesus. And that from that, Father, you would be glorified in our lives and our homes and our families in this city and to the ends of the earth. And so, Father, we come to a big God, and we ask that you, in your sovereign goodness, would teach us your word, and that we would be enabled by your Spirit to walk in your ways all the days of our lives. So hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Till the coming of Christ, there will be the need for the church globally to send workers into the world to announce and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus is very clear about that in his own ministry in many places. He asks us to be those who make disciples. He says that we are to be those who pray for laborers to go into the harvest fields. He says that we are to be the people who recognize that the fields are ready for harvest. But when faced with challenging circumstances, I don't know about you, but it tends to be that each of us have the tendency, to a greater or lesser extent, to pull back, to look inward, or to drop off the radar altogether when it comes to the spiritual realities of life and the world. Instead of focusing on what is truly important, our heads and our hearts can begin to entertain thoughts of delusional fantasies, avenues of proud self-interest, or misplaced fears. It's in these moments of great challenge that we need to regain our senses and recognize once again the main and plain things of Scripture, of what it means for us to be made alive in Christ. And one of those main things is the necessity for global evangelism in a chaotic world. Christ is to be known and loved and treasured and trusted and believed in throughout the world. But how on earth does that happen in the midst of challenging circumstances? How does that happen when things just are not the way they normally are? Well, that's what we see in 3 John, isn't it? This is a wonderful example of what to do in just such a predicament. Here we see genuine gospel partnership taking place in very challenging circumstances. But before we go on to looking at some of the specifics in detail in this letter about partnership in challenging circumstances, we need to understand some of what is going on in the background in this postcard letter. 1 to 3 John, those little letters, are written by the wise old apostle John near the very end of the first century. Persecution has seen a sharp spike under the rule of the emperor. He requires allegiance to imperial worship in return for material prosperity. And it is this backdrop which is present for the beginning of the book of Revelation, the churches in Revelation chapter 2 to 3. Add to this the fact that there are false teachers who have been infiltrating the churches, like Diotrephes, for example. Wouldn't you like to have his CV written up on the front screen here at Harper? This is what Martin is like. He is not very great. He leads people away from the truth. And for us to make sure that we understand just how important it was that John combated these things, if you flick back over the page to 2 John verse 7, written at the same time, we hear this, the details about the doctrine that these false teachers were peddling. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. You see, these people have been going round churches saying, Jesus didn't come as a man. Which, by extension, means that they were fundamentally saying that the penalty-paying, substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead did not happen. They make no sense. These people were gospel haters, and they were involved in churches seeking to lead them and taking them away from Jesus. Why all this stuff in the background? Make no mistake about it. John and the mission team that he speaks of, and Gaius, they were well aware of what it meant to be involved in mission, gospel partnership, in challenging circumstances. But instead of them turning inwards, they looked upwards and they looked outwards, rejoicing in the wonderful blessing of being involved in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. You see, the temptation that is set before us in the midst of challenging circumstances as the church in the UK today is to forget about the world and to concentrate so much on what is in front of us. And that is not necessarily bad and wrong. It's just not the whole picture. I think that I'm in good grounds to say that John, the mission team, Gaius, would not have been constrained by the blinkers of what they saw in front of them. They recognized that Jesus was to be honored, glorified in the world. They were captivated by the central vision of Scripture that God is glorious, that God has provided salvation, that God deserves worship from everything and everyone that he has made. And therefore, they all must hear about it. And so in this very personal letter, we get a glimpse at some of the most important aspects of developing genuine gospel partnerships which have a global impact in the midst of very challenging circumstances. It's not necessarily 3 points that I have for us, but there are 3 thoughts that I want to gather our thinking under as we look at the first few verses. First of all, we see that the truth sets the agenda. What is true sets the agenda for John and Gaius and the brothers who have been sent out. What is true must set our agenda. Popular opinion, culturally or even theologically, should not be the defining marker of what we do. Look at Diotrephes. Look at the false teachers. They began to be influenced by things around about them, and it led to them rejecting the gospel and taking people away from Christ. Rather, gospel truth should be the thing which sets our agenda. You see that from the way that John speaks to Gaius. Here is a man of truth, Gaius. Their friendship is founded on the truth of the gospel. You see that, verse 1? What's more, Gaius, unlike Diotrephes, is no charlatan. In verse 3 and in verse 4, we see that he walked the talk. What he said, he did. What he believed, he put into action. And there is a very clear way that we can see this happening. Gaius was invested in seeing the work of the gospel among peoples throughout the world flourish. How do we know this? Well, we can see that in the way that he welcomes John's mission team. Here are a group of strangers that he didn't know anything about, and what does he do? Well, he serves them, doesn't he? The question has to be, why does he serve them? Because he understood that these brothers had been set aside for the very specific task of coming with the gospel, coming with correction to others. You see that in verse 7. And we're going to get to that in just a little minute. They were sent out for the sake of the name. You see, Gaius lived in challenging times, but his context was not the thing which came up in front of him, and it did not distract him from what was true. People needed to hear about Christ, and so he served in such a way that meant this could happen. I want us to notice something very important about global mission and the local church. Gaius' conviction about the truth of the gospel was the rhythm which was setting the agenda of his life. And it led him to recognize the normality of global gospel ministry. Not its abnormality, its normality in the life of the church. His conviction about the truth meant that he saw global gospel ministry as a normal part of the Christian life, what disciples were meant to do. But all too often there is an incorrect, untrue vision of global mission, global ministry, which concludes that this is only something for an elite few or an obsessive minority. They just are really into this sort of thing. Friends, what John says about Gaius shows us that that is not true. He commends Gaius, saying, "It is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." Verse 5. What you're doing, Gaius, is the right thing to do. You're serving them, you're partnering with them, you're making sure that those who have been sent out for the name are going to be sent. Why? Because Gaius loves Christ. His circumstances don't define his response to Jesus. He serves freely in order that God may be glorified by all that he has made. And here comes the big question that we must all then ask is that what can be said of you and I? That we serve freely in order that God may be glorified by all that he has made, wherever that might be. Our circumstances may be challenging, and who knows, they may become more challenging in the coming months and years. I am no prophet. I have no idea where Scotland is going in the next 5, 10, 15 years, but things may become more difficult. Should our circumstances be the thing which shape us? No, we should not become Play-Doh in the hands of our context or our culture, allowing the external pressures of this world to mold us instead of our convictions concerning the truth laid out for us in the Word of God. Until Jesus returns, the church globally must be involved and engaged in ministry throughout the world. What is true must set the agenda. And so here is a question for our own personal reflection. Have I allowed the scope of God's purposes in his word to shape my understanding of his work in the world? Or have I made God my size and therefore limited what his purposes truly are? My invitation is to take a leaf out of Brother Gaius's book. Let what is true set your agenda, and you will see that each of us have a role to play in healthy gospel partnerships throughout the world. Here is the wonderful thing. Every single one of you who make this place your home in Christ Jesus at Harper Church have a role in sending our sister Jenny. Every one of us. And it is a glorious, glorious opportunity to show love to Jesus for the fame of his name. The second thing that I want us to just draw out from these first few verses are that who we send and partner with matters. You see that throughout this letter, specifically because there is this counteraction between Gaius being the good guy and Diotrephes being, well, the not so good guy, the person who leads people away. Gaius's church most likely had received suspect teachers. We can't say that for certain, but we certainly know that Diotrephes was not the sort of guy you wanted to be partnering with. He was a self-absorbed, self-appointed charlatan ruling the church by the force of his overbearing personality. Now, I need to press pause here and just put in a sort of comment of aside. If anyone who is here or is online have the aspiration to be involved in Christian ministry or leadership, either in Scotland or in another part of the world, pay very close attention to what we hear about Diotrephes. He is not the example to follow. Do not go in machine-gunning people with your way of doing things, because you're going to make sure that the world's changed. Instead, listen up to what John points out about healthy gospel ministry and partnership. There's so many beautiful little things, but I've only got time to point out a couple of them. First, do you notice the importance of the church in this tiny little letter? This isn't transfer deadline day where there's lots of free agents who are just going to different places because they kind of feel like it and they want something new. These brothers who have been sent out by John have accountability in their church setting. Did you see that in verse 6? They are those who testify to your love where? Not in the street, not down the road in the church. He testified to these things in the church. There is structure, there is order. And after they have completed their assignment, they return to the church and they share with the church about all that has happened. That is a beautiful, tiny little sentence. But it shows us that good accountability with the church is so beautiful and so blessed by God. These brothers are not doing their own thing. And this is essential to establishing healthy ministry partnership throughout the world. Especially if people are going to be going to different parts of the world. What someone thinks of the church really matters. And it's been a great joy for me to know that Jenny loves the people of God. She loves Christ, but she loves Christ's people and desires to see Christ's people equipped, engaged, and built up for the ministry of the gospel. Partner with and raise up people like that who love Christ and who love his bride to serve in mission. The second little thing under this section, did you notice these brothers' purpose? In the first century world, many major cities were interconnected and people traveled around about for work or study. Restrictions aside, certainly in the 21st century, this has been upscaled to the nth degree in our generation, and it is exceptionally common for those who live in or are nearby global cities to move for work, study, and for 1,000 different reasons to end up in different parts of the world. As a church here, you know that. And it is wonderful to see the way that God is using you in his mission. But that's not what's happening with these brothers. They're not just being sent out because of their work or study or something like that. No, these brothers have been sent out by John for a very specific task, a very specific purpose. Verse 6, they have been sent out for the sake of the name. They have been sent out, gone out for the sake of the name, not just to do their own thing, not to study somewhere else, not to go out for the sake of the name, set aside for a specific task. Now, we need to realize that this purpose can be warped by human sinfulness. It can be warped so quickly by human sinfulness. And sadly, the Western church has been infected with this far too often. Where a white savior complex is justified by being sent out for the name, when actually all that's happening is the person is being sent out to proclaim their own name and to establish their own glory. That is not what John has in mind. And that is not how these brothers, these believers acted. And what is beautiful is that that is not Jenny's motive. 4,000 interviews later, we probably would have got to the root of that if it was. These brothers didn't care about their own name. Maybe surprisingly in this letter, there is no talk about the need which exists. I don't know about you, but that's the thing that staggers me about this letter. You've got to send these guys out. John doesn't actually explain the need that's taking place. He says that they need to be sent out because there is a song, there is a main thing which reverberates throughout Scripture, and there is this, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May the nations declare his glory. That's why these guys are being sent out. You see, there are 1,001 needs in the world, but if our only purpose is to go and to meet those needs, and not ultimately about the fame of the name of Christ, we will burn out so quickly. Whether we are in local church ministry or in ministry throughout the world, we will burn out so quickly because we have missed the main point completely. It is not about name makers or fame takers. It is about obedience to the fame of God's name in the world. And for Jenny, and for you guys as a church, it is all about the glory of God. It's not primarily about the need. It's that God is not being glorified in Japan the way he should be. And that's the thing which should be aching in our hearts. And so I encourage you to partner with and raise up people like these brothers who were sent out for the sake of the name, not for themselves, not for their own glory, not simply because there was need, but because they recognized that Christ is not being honored and glorified. And that is their chief motivation. People who are willing to count the cost because they know that treasuring Christ is better than treasuring life. I hope that we can see that being sent into the world for the name of Christ is not for people who are lone rangers. This is not a solo sport. This is a team effort. It is for mature believers who are weak and sinful, yes, but people committed to loving Christ and loving his church above all things. Until Christ returns, there is the need for the church globally to continue to send people throughout the world to raise up people for the sake of his name among the nations. And so here are two challenges. Are you willing to be one of them? Jenny has stepped forward, absolutely. But in the future, in the fullness of time, are you willing to be one of them? Second thing, what are you putting in place? As believers individually, as the church corporately, to raise up and send these called ones, these beloved ones, to see the great beloved Jesus exalted in all the earth. Finally, we finish up by recognizing that how we send and partner must be done in a way that honors God. We can see that how we send and partner, even in challenging circumstances like those faced by Gaius and John, needs to be done in a way that honors God, because it explicitly says that in the text, doesn't it? In verse 6, they testified about your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in what? A manner worthy of God. But what does that mean? From this letter, it seems clear that it means churches are to be those who work in cooperation with an outpouring of lavish generosity. We've already seen the first aspect, that these churches were working together. Gaius served the brothers. The brothers served their own home church. And John also served Gaius by speaking to him and encouraging him. They all worked in unity to see the gospel go forward. Being sent into the world for the sake of the name is not something to be done in isolation. It is a beautiful way for us as the people of God to be interdependent as the body of Christ to see his name glorified. But we can also see that this sort of action is a responsibility for cooperating churches. These brothers were sent out for the sake of the name, verse 7, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Another way of saying this is that they took nothing from people who didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't take anything from non-believers. And that means that each of us have a responsibility to ensure that the needs of such brothers and sisters are met. Look at what John says, verse 8, as he finishes it up. Therefore, we are those who ought to support these brothers. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers in the truth. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we are given in the Word of God a moral obligation before God to see these sorts of workers equipped and resourced well, remembering the underlying conviction which is in God's Word, which was John's underlying conviction, that they need to be sent in a manner which is worthy of God. It's God who sets the standard, it's God who sets the agenda, and it's God who tells us how we send people well. Which makes me ask this last question. How would God send? How does God do this? If we've been told to do something in terms of honoring God, how does God send? Well, we know how God has sent. He has sent lavishly. He has sent abundantly. Because he loved the world so much. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Is it familiar in terms of the author? The same man who writes the gospel is the same man who writes this letter. He knows what it means to send in a way which is worthy and honoring to God. When God sends, it is lavish, it is gracious, it is costly, it is filled with love, it is for our good, and it is for the good of many peoples. It is ultimately for his glory to be seen, and that is the sort of sending and partnership that we as the people of God are called to, even like John and Gaius and these brothers in challenging circumstances. Because in the backdrop of a dark world filled with thoughts of self-preservation or self-fulfillment, the Church of Christ is given this glorious opportunity to say that we are giving everything to God because he is worthy of all glory. Not Martin's tiny little empire or OMF's little structures. He is worthy of glory. And that is why we want to send our dear sister Jenny, isn't it? Because God deserves and is worthy of praise amongst the cities, the towns, the villages, the students, the campuses across that wonderful nation of Japan. Friends, challenging circumstances will exist until the day that Jesus Christ returns. Make no mistake about that. It is just the way things will be. To see many more peoples and places come to join in the worship which is due to God's name, therefore means obedience to the truth, partnership with gospel-saturated, Christ-loving disciples, even in these difficult circumstances, unified in our desire to glorify Christ in the world with fellow brothers and sisters throughout the world. And I don't know about you, but I read what John says and I go, oh my goodness, how am I ever going to be that guy? How are we ever going to be like that at Cumbernauld Free Church? How are we going to be like that at Harper Church? Jenny said that when she was presenting, what was the very central thing she had in her slides? We need to be those who pray. And so we ask God, please make us people like that. Make us believers like this. Make us churches like this who are captivated by the glory of your name for the fame of your name amongst all the peoples. Can I pray and then I'll hand over to the band to play. Father God, make us people like that, we pray. Plant that truth in our hearts and minds and show us that it is ultimately only you who can make us those people. We desire that you would be glorified. And we ask that in your sovereign grace and power, you would unite us in that common purpose to see your name made much of throughout the world. For we ask it through your Son, Jesus, our Savior's name.